Excited to return to John chapter 3, and just before the gentleman put up the text on the screen, what I'd like to do is I'd like to read it in context, which would be John 3, 1 through 21, and I think it's important to understand when we're learning things, we're not only am I preaching, but I'm also teaching. The understanding is I want to preach in context. And I think I gave a definition of what a pretext is. And the reality is, with John 3:16, there's great concern because it is taught as a pretext to allow an understanding of what faith is to be something that is far less than what God has ever professed it to be. And ultimately, the understanding of the majority of evangelical churches is that it is something that we determine in our natural understanding, and from that, we create a faith. And that, in the context of the very story that is written in John chapter 3, it is the absolute furthest from that. That this is Jesus stripping Nicodemus of any understanding that he would even think that there's something that he could do to cause this work to happen. And I think for those who are participating in the adult Bible study, you're also seeing that in Acts, that Simon determined to make a faith for himself, and that he was willing to pay for that faith. But that was not how faith was to be obtained. And I think if we see this in context, I think what will happen is the Spirit of God will be faithfully released with a freshness in this congregation that allows you to see the working of God in your very soul. And that each and every one of us on some level has a natural faith that is constantly telling us what we need to do. And the reality is that faith is always telling us that we are not worthy of what God has already done in us. And that is something that is brought about by the flesh, and that it has nothing to do with the supernatural work of salvation. So let's just read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. And it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' And Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.'" And the conversation continues between Nicodemus and Jesus. It does not stop there. And Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light that has come into the world, and people love their darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The end of the dialogue between the two. And I would want you to see that there is a silence from Nicodemus for a prolonged period of time. And that is exactly what the intention of the title of this message. It's believe or be deceived, and the divine diatribe. That Jesus is just basically going on a tangent with Nicodemus. And what he is doing by God's grace is emptying Nicodemus of any reality that anything that he can say or do of and by himself is going to bring him to an understanding of the things that Jesus is speaking about, primarily that Jesus is God. And I again, unapologetically express my concerns about the vast majority of churches, not only in our community, but in the country, but throughout the world. A vast majority of the causes that are in the name of Christ that exist not only here, but throughout the world, that have a sheer lack of understanding of John 3:16. And a concern for the amount of teachers that continue to proclaim that man has to make a determination or decision in order to be saved. And they are surely preaching another Jesus and another gospel. I've been in churches and I've heard an altar call, and what was simply stated was this: that God has cast a vote for you, the devil has cast a vote against you, and you need to break the tie. That was the altar call. That was the content. That I need to break the tie? One, you're giving the devil the same power as God. That's wrong. Two, my natural determination to decision has no ability to alter what God has determined before the foundation of time. It says that this is predestined. So suddenly, me making a decision changes the entirety of all history and God's understanding of how glory will be brought about in the second coming because I make a decision. But this is what the churches teach, and the desire is when things cave in on themselves and people have no understanding or reality, they go back to the church and are continuing to give all their money and their resources because somehow the church needs to save them. See, Christ did not come so that you could be saved if you decided. He came to rescue us from ourselves while we were yet his enemy. While we were his enemy. So let's look at verses 11 and 12, and this is just a review from last week. Either that or I only have a one-point sermon, which would probably be the only one-point sermon you've ever heard from a pastor. So 11 and 12 is a divine initiative. I want you to see Jesus taking the initiative, not Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him, but Jesus immediately takes over. See, Nicodemus is unable to comprehend who Jesus was, let alone grasp how vile Nicodemus' own self-righteousness was to a holy God. He comes as one who thinks he is right with God, and as the brother Chris was saying, that no man is right with God of and by himself. We see in 1 Corinthians 2:4, it says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In order to understand that something is spiritual, you have to also realize at one point in your life, your thoughts were natural. That you can't have natural and spiritual thoughts at the same time and think that they can intermingle. That the natural is always the natural and the supernatural is always the supernatural. What God is saying in this text with Nicodemus is something supernatural has to happen so that your entire understanding of reality and who I am becomes real. And we saw in verse 3, he's very explicit about this. He says, unless one is born again, or better understood, is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again, he repeats it in verse 7, that you must be born again or born above. But I want you to understand what the Spirit of God does in a person so that they will even have an understanding that they need to be born again, right? Who needs to be born again if you don't understand what the need is? The first thing the Spirit of God does in a believer's life is it convicts them of sin. and it simultaneously reveals who Jesus Christ is. The Spirit of God is only pointing to Christ. That's what the Spirit of God does. It lets you know, one, you're not God, and two, it shows you who God is. But this is a work that is only possible if it's initiated by God. Remember, John 3:16, in context, Jesus is saying that John 3:16 can't happen unless you're born from above. Verse 3, born from above, verse 7. He's telling him the how before he gets to the why. See, God, through the Holy Spirit, clearly and emphatically calls a person to repentance while simultaneously gives them supernatural understanding that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior. You have to understand that you're not right with God to realize how you need for Christ to make you right with God. We see in Ephesians 1:17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. The Spirit of God makes you realize that you are in dire trouble, then it also reveals who Christ is. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit always points to Christ. The Spirit was never intended for us to have all these gifts so that we can do all these things and get all the glory. The Spirit is always giving glory to Christ, and Christ is always giving glory to the Father. It's never any other way. If you ever see it any other way, it's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Spirit does. We see in John 15:16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And again in John 15, just a few verses down, it says, but I chose you out of the world. Why is it so problematic for people to realize that they need to be born from above? What's in the flesh that desires for them to hang on to the things of the flesh so that they can somehow be part of salvation? You see, God ordains all things, and He is the only one who can give someone the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. Even the faith that you have is not your faith. Your natural faith is real. This is not talking about a person's ability to have faith. This is talking about it being a gift from God. Your natural faith is not a gift from God, because your natural faith will always worry, it will always doubt, it'll become frustrated, it'll always be crying out to God for what it wants. A supernatural faith is also always desiring to be of service, to be of sacrifice, to be in submission. That's the faith that God puts in us. It's something that we would never even want for ourselves in our natural person. So we go on to verses 13 through 16. I want you to see the divine imperative. This is imperative, means this is important. So Jesus references Scripture to reveal Himself to Nicodemus. Specifically, He references Numbers 21:5 through 9. And I pray that this was something that was a blessing to you last week. And the understanding and the example that Jesus used with Nicodemus is something that Nicodemus got, right? When you're using an illustration with somebody, the idea, it helps them to understand something that maybe they wouldn't completely grasp, but you know that they have an understanding about something else, so you're giving them a comparison. And what Jesus is doing is He's taking Scripture, one, which He knows is inspired, which He knows that Nicodemus can't argue with the Scripture, right? And He reveals how Moses had to place the bronze serpent on a pole and lift it up above the crowd. Because if you remember, the Israelites had blasphemed God in the wilderness. Remember, they just got delivered from 400 years of slavery, and they're traveling to the promised land. And there, if you've ever been to the wilderness in Israel, it's not like we think here. It's not woods. It's desert. There's nothing there. So God is sending manna. He's sending provision for them until they get to the promised land. And they call the manna worthless food. Imagine the gift that God is giving you call worthless. So in God's holy wrath, which is always justified, he releases serpents among them, and the serpents are to kill them. But in the midst of that hard-heartedness, some of the people repent, go to Moses and say, please pray to God for us. We don't want to die, and we regret saying these things. Moses goes to God, says that. God says, place a serpent, the most despised of all the creatures, on a pole, lift it up, and have the people look at it. And by looking at it, they will live. And what Jesus was saying is the very same thing. That he knows that he will be despised. He knows that nobody has a desire to look at him for faith because that's not natural, but that God is not going to provide another way. And that the only way that you can possibly be saved is the same way that those who were saved in the wilderness were saved. You have to look at Christ on the cross, realize that your sin placed him there, and that is the only place that faith is offered. To look anywhere else, to look to your left, to look to your right, to look down, to look behind you, just like those in the wilderness, was to die. It wasn't a decision. It was choose death or choose life, and God provided the provision by his grace. Understand that the Spirit of God is required in order for one to have a saving faith. That faith is only as good as the object that you place your faith in. It's the object, not the faith. Our faith is always failing, but the object of our faith is the assurance of our salvation. Our Spirit-given faith is in Christ. Christ is the author and the finisher of salvation. Scripture is clear about that. So when it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, God gives the Son as our only provision for salvation. And then it says, whoever believes in him shall have eternal life and shall not perish. The belief is an infused revelation from God through the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is the only hope that we have. And that revelation from God through the Spirit awakens us not only to our need for a Savior, but also a desire to repent from the very sins that kept us in the dark. I believe without a doubt that when Nicodemus was given the illustration in the wilderness, that was when his spiritual awakening occurred, that he got that. He didn't argue about that, and that's where he went silent. He realized what God had done to a disobedient people and how he offered a sacrifice, and again, he is doing the final sacrifice for all mankind, and that was the point of Nicodemus's life, where God started awakening him spiritually. So we continue today, and we're going to go through verses 17 through 21. And it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So we look at verse 17, and the first thing that the natural faith would say is, well, this is good news. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Well, that's true. But what's also true is the reason that he doesn't send to condemn the world is because the world has already been under judgment. that all were under the crushing weight of God's wrath. Every single person in here either was or is under the wrath of God. He doesn't need to send his son to add more wrath. The wrath was already there. We see in Romans 1:18 it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." How do they suppress their truth? Well, for someone who has a natural faith, they don't pick up their Bible. They find it hard to get to church. They don't like to talk about godly things. They're more interested in what's on the television than they are what's in the soul of their neighbor next door. We see in Romans 3:10, it says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one." I think Chris was reading my notes again. But the reality is, if you're not righteous, that just means you're not right with God. And the Bible is very clear, there's none that are righteous. So for Nicodemus to come with an understanding that he was righteous is a very natural faith. I guarantee you, in his natural heart of hearts, he believed he was right with God. That he didn't need to even ponder these thoughts to be born again, to start over. Why would he need to start over? I'm good. I'm doing everything. I'm following the manual. I'm keeping all the rules and regulations. And we gave an illustration a few weeks ago that if every person in here follows every rule in Union County and does everything the way that the laws are set, and there are thousands of laws that are placed upon each person in here, no one gets an award at the end of the year for perfect obedience. That's just what you're required to do. So to take any law and to think that somehow you gain favor with God by doing those things is the complete opposite. He's saying you do these things because you are my children and they're not burdensome. But we see that something has to change, that Jesus doesn't come into the world to condemn the world, but he comes to do what? We see in Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Seek and to save the lost. You know what's important about that sentence is that you need to realize that you're lost. Right? The reality of knowing that you're lost means that you somehow realize you've lost your way. And any man who uses his own moral compass as a guide to get from here to heaven will realize at some point that he has made at least one mistake, and suddenly that means that you're completely off course. You can't use your moral compass. You can't use religion to get from here to heaven. There's no ability for that to happen. You're completely dependent upon the Spirit of God. And Jesus is trying to awaken people to that reality. And in Luke chapter 5, he says, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, so many then and so many now and so many even in what they think is Christianity place their natural faith in religion or in self or in idolatry. That's what the pagans were doing then. But they didn't come to a reality that they knew they needed to be saved. You see, the Spirit of God is always changing a believer and conforming them to the image of Christ. It's an ongoing, fervent changing of the person through every situation in life that God's Spirit allows you to see the good in it, not necessarily that all things are good, but that the good because it's conforming you. There was a message years ago when I first got saved that brokenness is what I long for. I remember somebody asked me, why do you think you need that? I said, because I need to be completely broken. There's still some things standing. There's still things that need to be broken down. But the scary part for me, friends, is that I walk out into a world outside of this church, and that there's people out there that have a firm understanding in their natural faith that there is nothing wrong with them or their desire to go to heaven. And people become very tired in this world, and they say, I just want to die and go and be with the Lord. But they never haven't spent any time with him now. I'm thinking, why would that be any better there than it could be here, in the sense that that should be your greatest longing now? Amos chapter 5 speaks of such a natural faith. It says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? That's the concern that I have when people come to me with these programs and understandings of a profession of Christianity that doesn't have the Holy Spirit as the driving force in it, and it's about a message that doesn't provoke someone to need repentance and provoke someone to depend completely on God on this work, I can't even pretend to think that I can say it's good, let alone advocate it, let alone want to be involved in it. And they'll say, well, we cast a very broad net. And I said, well, so did the Lord. But the desire was to pull fish in, not tin cans and boots and old tires. And it, everything that gets pulled in isn't always a fish. And the net that they cast is one that gives people an assurance based on their own natural faith. But these people are miserable. And they go home and they are in fear, and they don't sleep at night, and they worry, and they don't want to get up in the morning, and they don't like even looking in the mirror because they're aging, and they're more concerned about the wrinkles on their face than they are the holiness of God that should be radiating from them. And Jesus continues in verse 17, he says, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You see, salvation, which Jesus was proclaiming, was for all those who God called. Not just Jews, but also Gentiles. See, Nicodemus was getting an education on God's plan of redemption, and it included both Jews and Gentiles. And this was radically different than what he was being taught. You see, the misunderstanding of the Abrahamic covenant for the Jews was they thought the covenant was for them. Listen to Genesis 12:3 and see what you see in there that's missing from that understanding. It says, Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and he who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, the Messiah was to come through them. That the covenant was so that the Messiah would come through them, not so they could just enjoy the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. To make the covenant about man and about us is to misunderstand the entire context of what God is teaching in his word. That this will cost you everything, and this will cause you to even desire to lose your own life, but that if the Spirit of God can dwell in you and it can be used as a vehicle to reach others, then that's the will of the Lord in you. It's always about the covenant that God made because of Christ. Look at Isaiah 42. Hundreds of years before Messiah was even on the planet, it says, I am the Lord and I have called you in righteousness. Who's calling who? God's calling. I will take you by the hand and keep you. We all need that, don't we? We need the Lord to be keeping us as parents keep their children out of harm's way. I will give you as a covenant for the people. It doesn't say I'm giving you a covenant. I'm giving you as a covenant. A light for the nations. To open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no others, nor my praise to carved idols. You are being saved for God's glory and for a ministry to reach others in this community, in this country, and in this world. And it's not about you. It's about you dying to self and doing whatever God has intended for you before the foundation of the world, because he sent his Son so that the Spirit of God would work in and through you. Verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whoever believes, whoever is infused with the revelation, it's not a natural belief, it's not intellectual comprehension, it's not a decision that a person makes one time. Even a sincere natural faith is not what this is talking about. This is talking about what Jesus was saying in context. It's the wind blowing where it will. It's the Spirit of God interrupting your life and taking over your life and putting you on a course that you would never desire for yourself. He says, take up your cross and follow me. That means your thoughts, your dreams, your desires are over. That the Spirit of God will take you wherever it desires, and you will do the very things that God will call you to do, but it will bring you great joy. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That even our worship is to be spirit-led and spirit-driven. It's the Spirit of God in us that is professing and proclaiming Christ, is it not? It's not us in our flesh. The world wants bands, and they want lights, and they want smoke machines. The Spirit of God wants Christ. And when the Spirit of God is in you, it doesn't need all the distractions of the world. It just needs Christ. And he's sufficient. And it continues in verse 18, in him is not condemned. We know that from Romans 8:1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, Nicodemus is no longer able to pretend to have something that, which for him was religion, when in fact, and it still is and always will be, it's worthless. Worthless is the idols of the pagans and what they were worshiping. You see, both unbelieving Jews and Gentiles lack the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit, and both will be brought under divine judgment. The Jewish religion, the Christian religion without Jesus as Messiah, is likened to 9 months of labor without a baby. God brought the Jews through 400 years of hard labor in Egypt for the sole purpose that Messiah would come through them. Not so they could receive and enjoy worldly blessings, but that the sole purpose that Messiah would be brought forth. And they refused the very purpose of God in Christ. They refused the very purpose of their existence. And they chose darkness of religion over the light of the Messiah. Many, but not all, I'm going to be careful about this, mothers love being pregnant. But what I do know is all mothers prefer a baby in their arms more than the labor of childbirth. Amen? Amen. Religion without Christ is like labor without a baby to hold. There's no reward. In John 5:24, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. How do you know that you have life? You have to pass out of death first. If you don't realize that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, you surely will have no understanding or appreciation of life. And it continues in verse 18. It says, but whoever does not believe is already condemned. We see that in Romans chapter 2. And it says, for all have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. That's the Gentiles, right? They didn't have the Ten Commandments or any other laws. And all those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. That's everybody. That's an inclusive statement. It means everybody, everywhere is going to be judged. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, it says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. But Lance, you're telling me to do something, but you're also telling me that the Spirit of God has to be doing it in me. That's right. But you can't have both. Yes, you can. But my faith is only natural. I go back home and I have no desire to read my Bible. I have no desire for anything to change. Well, that's not saving faith. Saving faith says, take anything you want, God. Help me. I can't do this. I've done this 100 times. The Spirit has to do a work that we could never do. You have to come to the end of yourself. You have to realize that you can't save yourself. You can't be so proud in your natural faith that you don't desire the Spirit of God to overwhelm and consume your life. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do, but it's the only thing you can do. You see, the verdict for the unbelieving sinner has already been proclaimed. It's guilty, guilty, says the judge. Your conscience says guilty, guilty too, doesn't it? But just like our judicial system in this country, sentencing always comes later. Just because you haven't been sentenced doesn't mean that you're not guilty. You have to see who you are in the eyes of God to truly understand who you are. You need more help. We need more help than we could ever imagine from God to continue to do the work that we can't do ourselves. And as I said in adult Bible study, there are so many people that I've met and their desire was just to die. And I would tell them, you don't understand what you're asking for. I said, because you're never going to die. We're all going to live eternally. I said, the soul that is in you will not rest. Listen to John chapter 5. It says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. You just don't die. Verse 18 continues, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Friends, this is a blatant acknowledgement that the only promise ever made through time and eternity, that is salvation, which is eternal life, or even peace in this life, is being denied. Authentic faith, infused revelation from God that Jesus is Messiah, is more than a person completely can comprehend. But radically different from anything you've ever known. It's not mere knowledge. It's the eternal presence of God dwelling in you. It is Christ in you. Remember John 3:7, it says, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. But what I will tell you, you will be amazed when you are born again. It is amazing. Your salvation should be the preeminent, amazing work of God in your life that overrules any desire of the flesh that would ever allow you to do anything that would give your testimony a black eye. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. You'll learn early on in a true saving faith that you can't do that. That has to be done to you. The mind's being transformed because the promise of Christ through His Holy Spirit to conform you to His image. After a while, you're just going to put your hands up in the air and say, I surrender, Lord. Let's just get this over with. Don't allow me to entertain these thoughts that are worthless, but give me heavenly thoughts. Give me a godly work to do so that I can walk in it because I desire to do things that have nothing to do with giving you glory. And we see in that it says, and the only Son of God, the chosen one, the unique, the one of a kind, it had to be done by Him. It couldn't be done by you. It had to be done in and through Him. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We must be saved. Must. There's no other way. The world will give you an education and it will teach you how to be a more clever, worldly person, but it will never redeem you. The world will give you ways of doing things so that you perceive that you have worldly success, but at the end of the day, your soul is dry and hungering for something that you can't get from the world. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we see in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Spirit is sent by the Father. It indwells the believer. The believer comes to a saving faith and desires to go to Christ, and Christ is the only desire that the person has in their life and to do the very works of Christ. Verse 19 goes on and continues, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Sometimes our English language does such a disservice to what the Scripture is actually saying, and this is a time where that is. Jesus is comparing Himself to light, which the Greek word is phos, which means the source of light. And the world and man's deeds are compared to darkness or an absence of light. It's void of light. So we see in John 1, verses 4 through 5, it says, in Him was Zoe, which means spiritual life. And the spiritual life, Zoe, was the phos, source of light of men. The light, phos, the source of light, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And in John 1, 9, it says, the true light, the phos, the source of light, which gives light. Wait a minute, that word is photizo. The word we get photograph from. And that means to illuminate everyone coming into the world. So the source of light is Christ, and it gives light to us. Photograph, sort of like a candle. And it continues in verse 19, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. See, unbelievers willfully and actively defy God. That's what they're busy doing. That's what their life is revolving around, knowingly or unknowingly, that the wrath of God, the guilt of God is upon them. And there's not a medication out there that can take away the worldly sorrow. They try. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 29 through 32 is obviously what Jesus is referencing here. It says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. That is not the Spirit of God, friends. That is the spirit of the world. That is even a natural faith. Complacency. In verse 20 says, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed." In 2010, the National Archive on Crime and Criminology made an overwhelming revelation, which obviously is not a revelation to us. It said that the vast majority of violent crimes were committed at what time of day? Night. Why? Because the natural man doesn't perceive that his deeds are seen if they're done in the dark. But Ephesians 5:13 says something different. It says, "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible." When Jesus came into the world, that was the source of light. So guess what becomes visible? Darkness. He's not condemning the darkness, but the darkness is exposed. 1 Thessalonians 5:7 says, "For those who sleep, sleep at night." Well, we agree with that. But it says, "But those who get drunk at night." Why? Because they don't want light on their sin. So what am I saying here? Why belabor these things? See, God's plan of salvation is not a light switch for us to turn off and on when it's convenient. It is a burning, purifying light that kills sin and destroys anything that is not acceptable to a holy God. To put the fallen human heart that is utterly dark in nature somehow in control of the light of the gospel is a sheer offense to God. No one lets Jesus into their heart. How could the reflection of God's light, right, the photismo, allow the source of God's life, the phos, to let it into its heart? That's not the way it works. But I say to those who preach this, I say to those who despise this, as Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In verse 21, it says, "For whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." We see in the beginning of 21, I come to mind with 1 John 2:4, it says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Don't say the light is in you, but not be illuminated. If the light of God is in you, you will do things that give glory to the very source of your light. What I know is believers are grieved by their sin and overwhelmed by the light of Christ. They are illuminated by the light, overtaken by the light, and are consumed by His grace. The light we experience every day is shining in us, and we are benefactors of that radiance. As the very lights in this room illuminate the room so that we can see naturally, the Spirit of God illuminates each and every believer to see Christ, to see the vileness of sin, and to love God and others with a supernatural radiance that is from the source of light, not from you. And it continues in verse 21, "so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." We see that in Psalm 18. Listen to what God says. "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness." I think that's pretty clear of where the light comes from, right? Jesus says in Luke 11, "And then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark. It will be wholly bright, and when a lamp with its rays gives you light." We have to understand what saving faith is in order to understand when it's not saving. To say that unsaving natural faith is the same as supernatural saving faith is to completely ignore the very context of John 3:16. It's in the middle of a conversation with an unbeliever who's being rebuked. And let's end with the end of verse 21. It says, "And his works have been carried out in God." We see that in Ephesians 2, verse 10. Look, this is how the Spirit works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Nobody's going to do these things on their own. God has to prepare them for the foundation of time, put the Spirit of God in you, and give you the desire to walk in those very works. That's why it's so amazing. So the end times, what's it going to look like? When someone goes to heaven, why do they want to go? Does someone who lives in darkness want to be in the light? Revelation 22:5 says, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever, the source of light. So the question is, what is your source of light? Is it from above, or is it from yourself? Have you realized that your salvation is completely and utterly dependent upon the finished work of Christ on the cross? Look to Jesus. Ask him to give you the faith that you know you could never achieve. Ask for God's Spirit to dwell in you. God sent his Son to do the work in you that you could never do yourself, to give us his Spirit, which we could never earn, so that we can live eternally, which we could never fathom, unless God caused us to be born from above. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the blessing of your word. I thank you for the truth that we have in it. Lord, I just pray that the Spirit moves among those in this room today, that it stirs them, that it gives them a faith that is beyond their understanding, one that is secure, one that is determined, one that is always active and growing and moving and blessing, one that is causing us to come to the end of ourselves and to desire to be Christ-like. Lord, I just pray this for all those in this room and for all those in our community, in our country, and in this world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.